So this is not the end of the series, but for me, it is the second week that I get to teach and speak to this series, which is the SOS series. And SOS in this context means saving our soul. Amen. And we know Jesus, bottom line, Jesus saves our soul. And we are glad about it. We're excited about it. Today, I really want to speak from a topic that will make sense in a few minutes. And it's called, there's a typo, look again. There's a typo, look again. Can I do a two-minute review? Sure. Two-minute review from last week. Last week was explosive. I almost wanted to just not be here in the flesh and just replay last week and me sit there and listen to it. Not that I was so great, but I feel like God spoke last week. Amen? He really did speak last week. And so review from last week. The bottom line last week was matching God's energy, matching God's energy. And you guys had homework last week. Raise your hand if you did homework. You did your homework. Okay, so if you did your homework, this is the honor system. A plus, A plus, A plus. No homework? Oh, that's fine, though. I'll give you an extension. I'm a good teacher. Amen. That's why the students at USC Upstate love me. I've never given out a D or an F, but y'all don't play with it. I give some Fs here at House of Judah. I want y'all to play with it. So last week, hopefully it was clear that we should die trying to come up to God's standard. Hopefully it was clear that God's standard is holiness. It's holiness, and it's holiness described. It's hard for me to describe holiness because it's better than anything I can think of. Holiness is perfection. It's purity combined. It's greater than that. And so matching God's energy is similar to John 4 and 24. I didn't lift that scripture last week, but John 4, 24 says God is a what? God is a spirit, and God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So truth. So matching God's energy is coming up to a standard. It's yielding to his way. It's liking what he like. God said, I am holy. You got to be holy. If God says, I'm a Cowboy fan, guess what we have to do? We got to be a Cowboy fan. But God never said that. Amen. Don't feel no pressure in this room. But God did say in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, I'm holy. He says, I'm other than. You got to be holy. Amen. And so if we, it's, I didn't bring my, I think it's in the car, but anybody ever try to put together a shelf or furniture and you left out the, or you put the manual over here and then you just went to put together this podium and because you say, I got it all by myself. All right. And so am I in your closet? If you ignore the manual, it ain't going to end so well. Hold up your Bible. If we ignore this manual, if we in this manual is what how we should do life. Amen. In this manual, even if it's on your phone, the word of God is how we should do life. God says, I am holy. You got to be holy. Let's consider not doing life if you're watching online without the manual. It's not going to end well if you leave the manual and try to put the shelf together. Last week, I hope it was clear that the most important thing in life is being holy. The most important thing in life is not being fit, even though it's been a journey for me and it's still a journey. And I'm going to be fit. I'm going to be thinner one day. I want to live a long time. Amen. But that's not the most important thing. Amen. I want to be a faithful husband. Amen. And I am. So far, 18 years, how many months? 18 years, 2 months, and what's today's date? 10 days. But that's not the most important thing. Sorry, sweets. Pleasing God is the most important thing than pleasing my wife. If I please God, I'm obviously, my spouse is going to be happy. Amen. Going to work, having a fat bank account is not the most important thing is being holy. What's more important than being holy? What's more important than being holy? What's more important than nothing? Even being debt-free is not more important than being holy. We must love what he loves. We must hate what he hates. And what he hates is sin. Please write this name down. His name is Chuck Missler. Misler? Missler? I think I had it right the first time. M-I-S-S-L-E-R. A man of God. He is definitely a man of God. And he said that a true sign of a Christian maturing is the increased hatred toward sin. We as Christians, a true sign of a Christian maturing is the increased hatred towards sin. Everybody say holiness is a desire and it's only achievable through Jesus. Amen. So I think that was a 2-minute review from last week. If I'm emphasizing holiness, it's not a denomination. It's not a denomination. But if I'm saying, guys, we got to be like Jesus. We got to be like Christ. God says, be holy. We need to be holy. Holy is better than perfection. We have a huge problem. Houston, we have a problem. What's the problem? The problem is sin. The problem has always been sin. We cannot not sin. It is hard for us to not sin. On our best days, we are as filthy rags. You're going to sin by commission. Help me out. Or you're going to sin by what? Omission. What is omission? Unintentionally sin. And so when you unintentionally sin, it's like it's intrinsic. It's like you cannot not sin. We are sinners saved by grace. So let's be clear. But it's interesting that we have a sin nature. Our default setting is sin. What do we do with that? Who taught you that, young man? Do you have to teach a kid how to lie? What did you get that from? How do you naturally come up with something that's so evil and you too? Why do they call two-year-olds what? Terrible twos. Terrible is code for sin. Sinful twos. Because, again, they are acting out. You're saying, sir, if you keep doing this, if you keep being terrible, sinning, it ain't going to end well for you. And so we try to train them to what? We try to train them to do the right thing, to be morally correct, or morally their behavior to line up with morals. And the more we tell them don't do it, what happens? They're going to do it. The more God tells us not to do it, what do we seem to do? The children of Israel, which is spoiled self, spoiled. Amen. They had all you can eat. They had buffet chicken. God provided them when they were hungry and complained. They had a kingdom bakery. In other words, God provided them with the best of the best. Imagine a meal, receiving a meal from God himself. And they still complain. Sinful. We just can't escape it. But what I love about God is the solution was found in our homework. And it was through our homework. All my homeworkers, my good students, raise your hand. What did you discover? Just shout it out. I know I'm teaching. Just shout it out. Just something that stood out to you. It could be one word. It could be a sentence. Just so I can just give you extra credit. Just shout out what you learned from studying. Pay attention to instructions. What did you learn? Atonement. And atonement from last week in its simplest form. Boy, I like this class. Y'all can do your homework in class if you didn't do your homework. And then you can make it. It's like, you know, y'all know how we used to do. Atonement, it means to cover up in its simplest form. Covering up through the blood. Covering up. Atonement. So when you think of atonement, it means to cover up. What do you learn, class, from your homework? Shout it out. Pay attention to instructions. And so, again, if God likes this, we should like it. In Leviticus, it's loaded. Our homework was loaded with Leviticus. Leviticus is exciting to me. We had the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and my apologies because I didn't include the meat offering. Write this down, the meat offering. And the meat offering, if you read Leviticus last week, it sounds like it involves meat, but it not necessarily involves meat. Everybody say meat offering. So you're not necessarily offering up meat to God, you're offering up, let's replace meat with meal. It's a meal offering, which basically is a sign of gratitude. So it is a, God, this is a meat offering to you. My hand clap of praise. Everybody just give God a meal offering. This is food for God. He's not hungry. It's just, this is a sign of gratitude. My worship, my faithfulness, it's a meal to God. It's a sweet smelling, it's a sweet smell to his nostrils, which is anthropomorphic. We learned last week, anthropomorphic is when we put human characteristics on God. God doesn't need to smell. Why does he need a nose to smell? He made everything. He knows how it smells or he knows how it sounds. So again, anthropomorphic. Everybody say anthropomorphic. It's the best way we try to explain God. We're putting human characteristics on an infinite God. All right? And so Leviticus is loaded with, Uncle Jerry said, with prescriptions. And every prescription has a what? A prescriber. Amen? And so it's full of preferences. It's full of details. God is, I think, I don't know where it came from, but they said the devil is in the details. Why he try to hijack that from God? Amen? God is in the details. And so Leviticus describes a holy God. Leviticus comes from a word that means, and it's the first few words or the first word in Leviticus means the Lord spoke. The first couple of words or the first word, I stand corrected on that, but the first word or the first couple of words, it comes from a Hebrew word, vayikra, that means the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. If y'all can do this with me, let's count it out. And y'all already a good class. Let's count it out 30 times. It's over 30 times, but let's just say 30 times the Lord spoke. Ready, set, go. The Lord spoke. 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 That's 30. I'm counting by fives. I mean tens. So we can speed it up. Imagine God speaking to you over 30 times in one day. Woo! Like literally, ring, ring, ring. And the Lord spoke. Ring, 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 ring. The Lord spoke 30 times. There's only 24 hours in a day. So that's at least one time or two times. It could be roughly two, 1.5 times in an hour. We're going to be all ears. So when we pick up Leviticus, we should be all ears because this is from the horse's mouth. What he likes, what he don't like, his taste, his style, his holiness, because it's hard to understand God. Am I the only one? I'm being transparent. It's hard to understand God because if his ways is higher than our ways, how are we going to understand him? I mean, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways. Do y'all know how long that is? How far away that is? He's so far away, but yet so close. That's why I love him. Amen. I love him with all my heart, even when I'm not lovable. He loves me. That's why I love him. Amen. And you probably can fill in the blank why you love God. Shout out one reason why you love God. Shout out. He's faithful. He is kind. He is merciful. He's a healer. Why do you love God? Because of grace. He's so lovable. So Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Blood is mentioned in Leviticus 88 times. The shedding of the blood, and so, again, atonement, being covered up. In Leviticus, you're going to always see something. It's a lot of death. It's innocent animals hate Leviticus. The zoo hate Leviticus because they're like, man, my dove cousin just died. My cousin bull just died. My cousin goat just died. Animals hate Leviticus because this is how God set it up. This is how he prescribed it. This is the system. Something had to die, and specifically, something innocent had to die. Everybody say, you didn't do anything. And you were murdered. You didn't do anything, and you were murdered. You didn't do anything, and yet the prescription is your head in order to fix something. In order for something that had to be fixed, something had to die. That's very interesting how God set that up. Amen. At least in the Old Testament, which is leading to something. Almost done with the review. Y'all okay? Hebrews, this is good to point out. Every time you read Hebrews, think about Leviticus. Every time you read Hebrews, think about Leviticus. Because Hebrews interprets Leviticus the best, according to some scholars. The New Testament references Leviticus many, 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 many times. And it's full of characters that point to Jesus. These are some of the characters. You have a goat, the lamb, you have the priest. This is the process, and these are the players. You see the tent from last week. You see Moses. You see his brother Aaron. We call him Aaron in Fairfars. Aaron. His name is Aaron. You see the bread. But guys, all of these characters in Leviticus is pointing to something. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to something in the future. The goat, the grain. Jesus is the what? He's referred to as the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. And so when you read Leviticus from that lens, you may have to do a double take. Or when you're reading God's word, just know that you may have to do a double take. Or if you're reading something in God's word, just know it is intentional. It is deliberate. It is on purpose. Everybody say it's on purpose. Even when you don't understand it, even when it looks backwards, there may be a typo, and there's a typo on purpose. The Bible is full of typos. Everybody say typos. Not mistake, but it's full of typos that I'm going to explain here in a second. Everybody say look again. Everybody say look again. So a few months ago, I talked about typos from the typology. Everybody write this down. So just a typology refresher. Everybody say typology. I won't go through all 10 of these, likely not here in a second, because I have 72 slides. Amen. So a minute a slide, we'll be here over an hour. So I don't want to do that. Amen. Amen. So typology. Everybody say typology. The main thing, if somebody asks you, what is typology? Everybody just point. Everybody just point. And point in your mind, just point like you're pointing to the future. So it's basically, it is foreshadowing something that's in the future. Everybody say it's pointing to the future. So it's looking ahead. And so whatever you're pointing at, let's just point to this wall here. So if typology is about pointing at something, what you are pointing at is the anti-type. So whatever you're pointing at, it's not against it. It's just that it's the anti-type. It's not the type. Does that make sense? Thumbs up, thumbs down. So it's like an analogy-ish. Analogy-ish. Like as-ish. So you can add this to your study. Typology will help you understand the Bible better. I was talking to a former student this week, and I just couldn't help it. Everybody say he couldn't help it. He's gifted, but I say, bro, you got to read the Bible. I know you're struggling. You're trying to figure out life, but you got to read the Bible. Are you screaming or stop streaming? You can stop streaming because I may say his name. No, I'm just kidding. I said, you have to read the Bible. He said, man, it's hard to read the Bible. I said, I know. Even for many of us veteran Christians, but typology can help us understand the Bible better. Amen? Because outside of being obsessed with being holy, we need to be obsessed with understanding the Word of God. Because what's more important than rightfully or properly interpreting God's Word? I almost want to just stop teaching because what if I am giving you misinformation? I could be responsible for you guys sinning unintentionally. If I tell you the wrong thing, and you take that as gospel and you embrace that, you leave here and you start acting accordingly, according to false information, I am responsible for you sinning with a good heart. Y'all want to take this mic? No pressure, amen? I'm not going to go through all 10 of these, but we know in the Old Testament you have human figures, and they may be pointing to Christ. A chair, an animal, a system may be pointing to Christ. It may be symbols of something that's going to happen in the future. And Christ should always be the star when it comes to typology. We should always be pointing, our life should point to Christ. We could be a part of typology. Everybody point one more time. And so for an example, if you are a type of Christ, then are you behaving like Christ? Are you looking like Christ right now? He is soon to come. And so are you looking like Christ? But in the Old Testament, they didn't know they were the type. They didn't know that they were part of typology. They didn't know they were foreshadowing something in the future. They were just living out life. And their experience pointed to something in the future. That's typology, all right? I think we got that. Did I make it plain? Are we good on it? Can I give you a test on that next time I'm here? Can I give you a pop quiz through your text messaging? All right. And the prize, if you get it right. Elementary students, I just treated y'all just like my elementary students. Let me just keep going. I had to come back because y'all look so young. Y'all stop looking young, I'll stop treating you so young. The Bible is so phenomenal, and that doesn't do it justice, because the New Testament is in the Old Testament, but it may be concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So what you see in the New Testament is revealed, but it's because of the Old Testament. I have a shelf of Bibles, and I almost grabbed the New Testament Bible. Not shading the New Testament Bible, but how are you going to respect the New Testament without the Old Testament? Because what book of the Bible interprets Leviticus the best? I said it. Hebrews. Boy, I'm telling you, this, we're going to Waffle House after this. And God is going to pay for it. New Testament is an enfolded in the Old Testament. Shelves in the house. It's enfolded. Especially if you dough the bakers in the house, the New Testament is enfolded in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is unfolded in the New Testament. Mark Twain, I'm quoting Mark Twain, amen. He said, "History doesn't repeat itself, but it sure does rhyme." History doesn't repeat itself, but it's interesting that history does rhyme. It harmonizes. It complements each other. And that's our God for you. That's the Bible for you. So typology makes Leviticus interesting, relevant, and powerful. How many are going to read Leviticus from front to back before the month is out? Amen. Perhaps when we start back Bible study, or if it's already started, my apologies, we should do just a discussion on Leviticus and what God reveals to you, or maybe when we have conversations. It could be conversations about Leviticus. I want to be there. Amen. I'm with my Converse and I want to converse. I'm making a case for Leviticus. Leviticus points out that things were there all along. When you reread Leviticus, even the Bible, it was there all along. Everybody shout it out. It was there all along. Everybody say, it was there all along. In the negative, if you've ever been cheated on or been deceived, you're like, man, how was I so stupid? It was the signs were what? They were there all along. Or if somebody deceived you, it's like, it was there all along. My eyes were closed. But in the positive, I want to tee this up this way. Let's check this out on the left. This is the Apple logo. Like similar to my MacBook here. It was there all along. And so if you didn't realize this is an Apple, but what is noticeable about this Apple? it's been eaten out of. So how would you interpret this apple saying, why did they do that? It may represent what? I'm saved because for me, it was like Eve bit out of that. You know, but that's not, I always, you know, I said, okay, they trying to tell us that Eve took a chunk out of that apple. And so, I don't know, that's what I thought. Anybody else thought that other than me? You know, the reason why they did that, because so when it's smaller, it's downsized, it doesn't look like a cherry. It was there all along. In Baskin-Robbins, who's been to Baskin-Robbins? Amen. All right, who's been to In the Mist? And better than Baskin-Robbins 10 times. Amen. But did you realize that in the logo, 31 is hidden in the logo? How many of you didn't know that? You didn't know that. I didn't know that. It was there all along. 31, because at Baskin-Robbins, you have how many flavors? 31 flavors. I lost count because In the Mist kind of took the place of Baskin-Robbins here in Seneca, South Carolina. It was there all along. How many own a pair of Ray-Bans? It was there all along. In the logo, you see the B is actually, if you tilt your head or one way or the other, you're going to actually see Ray-Bans. You're going to see a pair of Ray-Bans. And it's basically symbolic of what you have on your face. How many didn't know that? How many didn't see that in the logo? I didn't see it. Pinterest. So I just thought it was just a fancy P. But what this really is, a pin. It's a pin. Pinterest. P-I-N. Pinterest. You pin. You see the pin? You can't necessarily see the point, but everybody say it was there all along. It was there all along. Every time you pull up at Chick-fil-A, let me get that chicken noodle soup. You see the chicken? You see the C has the chicken. How many, you knew this? Raise your hand if you knew this was there. Definitely the chicken. How many didn't know that those little circles was supposed to make us see a chicken? How many didn't know that? Just curious. Okay, we got one, but it was there all along. Friend, it was there all along. So this Hyundai logo, I know you didn't see this, but it was there all along. Brother Lawrence, can you come here for a second? This is basically what this logo is portraying, what we're doing. But you're gonna have to lean back a little bit, Brother Lawrence, and you're gonna have to shake my hand. And you have to lean back that way, and I'm gonna lean back towards you. That's what this is, because I am the car salesman and you are the buyer.
Oh.
It was there all along. Thank God for revelation. I didn't realize in the Goodwill logo that this at the top in the blue looks like what? It's not a smiley face. I just want to tell you. And the clues are already there. It was there all along. You see this G in Goodwill? Just move that G up and enlarge it. That's what that is. It's just an enlarged G. The G in Goodwill, move it up, and then keep enlarging it, and that's what that is. It's not a smiley face. I thought it was a smiley face. It was there all along. Everybody say it was there all along? Amazon. And Lex told me this years ago, and I still forgot. Amazon is, shout it out, I forgot again. I just know A to Z represents, and Amazon, it just means A to Z. Find everything at Amazon from A to Z. How many didn't know that? It was there all along. It was there all along. Hold up your Bible and say, it is there. It was there all along. When we read Leviticus, when you see corn in Leviticus, it was there all along. All along. Leviticus 2:14 says, read this with me. If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat. We just learned a few seconds ago, the meat offering could be called what? the meal offering. Amen? So I just want to remind you of that. So for the meat offering of thy first fruits, green ears of corn, dried by the fire. Now, first of all, what does corn has to do with anything? But this corn is pointing. Everybody point. This corn is pointing to Christ. It was there all along. Even corn beaten out of full ears. What stands out to us there? Even corn beaten. Everybody say it was there all along. Matthew 26 says, then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him, symbolic of beating. Matthew 27, 26 says, then he released Barabbas to them, which is Barabbas is supposed to be a criminal that's supposed to be locked up, but they released Barabbas. We know the story. And they wanted to lock up an innocent man. But he had Jesus beaten, flogged, and handed him over to be crucified. Crucified. Go back to the last slide, sweets. Leviticus 2. And they offered a meal offering, a meat offering of thy first fruits. It was there all the time. We just missed it. First fruits is what? The first fruit. Jesus is God's only first and only begotten son. It's the first. He's the first fruit who was offered up, beaten. Everybody say it was there all the time, all along. Mark 14 says, then some begin to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and they did what? They beat him. Typology. Everybody say it was there all along. So these are some examples. I won't go through all of these. These are some examples of the Old Testament, characters in the Old Testament, environments in the Old Testament. It was there all along. All along. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam is the type. Christ is the anti-type. In other words, Adam is pointing to Christ. Okay? He's pointing to Christ. He sinned. He was the first. He was the first man on earth, representative of God's first son. Let's keep going. As in the days of Noah in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The culture is in the Old Testament is the type. The future culture is the anti-type. So as in the days of Noah, in other words, you know, I think it was maybe a few weeks ago, I talked about the coming of Christ and the signs. And one of the signs that Jesus is coming soon, the environment around us will be as the days of what? Of Noah. So we are past the New Testament, but in the New Testament, it references the Old Testament. But the Old Testament points to the New Testament. And so in this passage, Matthew 24, 37, As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, let's do one more. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for how many days? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights, you already know where it's going. Where did that come from? I mean, how is the Bible so perfect, so complete, so, I'm saying well thought out, but just seeing this, it's almost like you can't make this up. You can't make it up. What's her name that shot the three for Carolina girls basketball? What's her name? I forgot her name. Say it again. Cardoza. She shot her first three yesterday, and that won the championship for the Carolina girls. Say it again. It won the game. Ooh, I've been prophetic. if y'all win, send me an offering for my foundation. Bless the prophet, Carolina. So she's the center, and she, you know, centers are not known for shooting threes. She shot a first three in her career, and it won the game. It's like, and I saw the interview, and the girls were saying, like, I feel like I'm in a movie. Like I feel like this is going to be talked about for years and years to come. I feel like I'm in a movie. I feel like you can't make this up. Like, this is divine. And so, and I know David felt like this. I know Moses felt like this. I know Abraham had to feel like this. Abraham going up to a mountain with his son, ready to sacrifice his son. I know he had to feel this is different, but I know this is divine. Everybody say, one indication of divine is it's different. I know Abraham was like, this is different, but this is divine. This is different. And so obviously it was pointing to Jesus being sacrificed. Amen. On the same mountain, in the same area. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Everybody say, it was there all along. In Luke 15, and this seems like this is a case for Leviticus the past 2 weeks. But Luke 15 talks about the prodigal son. It talks about the prodigal son, and I'm going to show a picture here in a second that I put together again for you guys. Y'all bring out the artist in me, the designer in me. Y'all pull on that. Amen. I appreciate you guys. But if we read in Luke, read this. I'm only lifting a few verses. In Luke 15, let's read. Ready, set, go. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is the prodigal son. So this Stan here is Stan is representative of a son that is being restored. Everybody say, you are being restored, sir. But let's look at how he is being restored. All right? This is how he is being restored. First of all, why does he need to be restored? He wowed out. He left the ark of safety and he wowed out. He left his parents' house. He wowed out. He's a sinner. I don't know what you did, sir, but it was enough. It was so bad you needed to be restored. All right? So it's a stand, but this is the prodigal son. Verse number 21, Luke 15, verse 21. Ready, set, go. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The daddy said, oh, no, you will always be my son. I don't care how bad it gets, I still love you, and we're going to figure this thing out. I know you've made a mess of some things, but I got you. Everybody say, God's got me. College students, God's got us. Amen. Parents, grandparents, God's got us. So much. Have you ever been in the state, God, you know what, I'd have got myself in here. I'm going to get myself out. And God said, you doofus. You ain't got to get yourself out. I got you. I got this. Amen. Verse number 22. I hope they don't clip. I hope one day somebody just clip me saying you doofus in church. All right. Verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on who? Put it on the sinner. Put it on the prodigal son. Read it with me. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. You a mess? I'm going to fix it, but something's got to die for this to be fixed. Y'all see that? Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. Y'all, man, that I didn't even see that to just now. Y'all see that? This son of mine was dead, but he is now alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So I'm imagining when the son came, he came back to his father, he came back to his family, and because it's Hebrew, they likely said what to him? In greetings. They said, the son is coming back looking all, man, I done messed up, bro. I'm a mess. Here's the ring. I'm not worthy of the ring. Here's the coat. I just wear this coat. And I'm sure the closer he got to them, the clothes did not make him feel better. It was what they said. They likely greeted him with this one word. Come on, y'all, come on, class. What did they likely say? Hebrew. Shalom. What does shalom mean? Peace. So it's not just peace, meaning I come in peace. Don't kill me. Don't hurt me. Shalom. Shalom doesn't just mean peace or you know, there's a war going on. Shalom, like, just calm down. We ain't going to fight. That's not what it totally means. You can add to it, it means blessings, it means well wishes, it means do well. It's a pronounced blessing on you. Amen. It's a pronounced blessing. Everybody say shalom. So when somebody say shalom to you, they are wishing you well. They are not just saying peace. They are saying blessings. It's going to be well with you. It's like they're putting a ring on your finger. It's like they are putting a coat. Shalom, translated from the Septuagint. Everybody say Septuagint. Everybody say Septuagint. It means, which is the Greek version of the Bible. Okay? The Septuagint. Shalom means, it's so positive. It means, but it does include something that has got to die. Amen. So for the prodigal son to have a celebration upon his return, there had to be a feast and there had to be a menu. Everybody say a menu. What's on the menu? Something that has to what? Something that has to die. Something that is innocent from the zoo that has to die so the prodigal son could be restored. And when they said shalom to him, this is shalom translated from the Septuagint, a Greek version of the Bible, it means a sacrificial feast of salvation. A feast, but a sacrificial feast of salvation. A sacrificial feast celebrating restoration. The prodigal son is coming back and he is being restored after something had to die. Amen? In verse 31, the father had to clear up some things. Everybody wasn't happy that this prodigal son was being restored. And in verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me. So this is basically the prodigal son's brother. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate shalom. Everybody say shalom. It's not just celebrate. When you see celebrate, think of shalom, not just clapping, celebrate. This celebration involved something. This celebration involves a sacrifice. It involved something. It involved an offering. Something had to die. So in this celebration, we had to celebrate. Everybody said we had to celebrate. This father said we had to celebrate. Jesus says, I had to die. He said, I had to die for you. So this is how I want to wrap this up. This graphic here shows what happened. So you have somebody that needs to be restored. And it's an easy fix. But something has to die. It has to be a bloodshed. It has to be a bloodshed. And so I am wanting to end today with shalom, with speaking shalom over every one of us. Amen. Shalom in your house, shalom in your in your mind, peace. Shalom has already really been issued out. We just have to receive shalom. It's a sacrificial feast of salvation. Everybody in this room, we're saved. Amen. But this is how we got to the state. And so perhaps today is to highlight, we should have a deeper appreciation for what happened for us and not treat it so casual. Amen. I'm not saying that we are, but I'm just saying we could probably do better. A sacrificial feast of salvation. Jesus sacrificed for us. Alpheus feels like he could sacrifice a little bit more for him. Amen. Clap your hands. If you feel like standing, I want to close out with this. A few things here. In the prodigal son situation, everybody was glad that something died to celebrate somebody that was lost. There was such a happiness with blood, a bloodshed. And so I know we're going into Easter and it's going to be, we're going to be a lot of reflection. And I've been guilty. I'm not saying guilty, but I've looked at the cross and I felt sorry for Jesus. I mean, I've seen the movies and I'm like, poor Jesus. I just felt sorry. I felt so compassionate and I felt so, man, you know, if I was there, I would have done something. You wouldn't have died. I would have did something. I would have took a sword or, you know, but it was such a happiness around the prodigal son. It was just, they was happy. It was a party. And so let's look at the cross as a sacrificial celebration. It's nothing to be sad about going into the fourth Sunday. If we see images of the cross, it may not make sense, but guys, let's be happy. Let's be glad. Let's have tears of joy. Let's have tears of gratitude. Amen. Let's not let the world pervert what we believe. Let's not let the world hijack what it should be celebrated. Let's not let the world say, why would Jesus kill his only son? I don't want to serve a God like that. Let's change the narrative of that. Amen. I mean, people don't even want to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection because of the blood piece. They don't want to introduce it to kids. They think it's too much. Everybody say it's not too much. Everybody say it's a celebration. And so as we teach and train and as we get trained ourselves, I know our worship is going to go to another level. We're going to be so happy, not just around Easter. Every time we hear cross, every time we hear sacrifice, every time we see restoration, every time we see forgiven, amen. Every time we hear things like justified by faith, every time we hear peace, shalom, we know that, yes, something died, but that's a celebration. It's a celebration, and I'm worth celebrating. Amen. Can you go to C sharp for me? Everybody say, I'm worth celebrating. He thought I was worth to die for. Amen. And so let's just reflect and fill our hearts with thanksgiving. The meal offering or the meat offering, which signifies gratitude. I am sacrificing. I am denying other thoughts. I'm not worrying about what I need. I'm not worrying about my bills. I'm not even going to think about my health. I just want to fill my heart with no supplications, no requests from God. Let's just fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving and honor and joy